Yes, thank you, Father. Glory be to God. We just praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in us. We thank you, Lord, for these trials that you bring upon us. And we praise you for them, Father, because they work out all kinds of meanness and stuff in us. And we thank you for it, Father. We glorify you for the word of the promises that you've given us, Father, and that we can always depend upon you, trust you to back up those promises. We praise you, Father, for leading us tonight and guiding us to wherever you want us to go. And we thank you for being with us, Lord, in us, being a part of our life, a major part, the part of our life. And I thank you, Lord, that when we go amongst the unsaved, that we are a light. And Lord, we just want to be a light shining on your lampstand. And we praise you for all the work that's going to come forth from it. In Jesus' name. Bless everybody tonight, Lord, with whatever it is that you want them to share. And Lord, we thank you for this open heaven that we have, that we can pray and believe and trust you to back up what we pray. We praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, has anybody got a prayer request? Go ahead, Andrew.
I just want to thank the Lord. I went out today and I bought myself a new bike, a pedal bike. And I'm not in a bus anymore. I'm not on the buses often or near bus stops where I meet up with people who I get a chance to talk about the Lord with when the Lord opens that chance. So I'm just hoping that this bike will be used for that when I go biking down by the river or whatever. So I just like to thank the Lord for the new bike.
Amen.
A bike, my last bike lasted over 35 years. So maybe we'll get 35 out of this one too. Praise God.
Amen.
That last bike, all it had was just a few flats too. Same brakes and everything on it. Yeah, it's so worn out. The chain is so worn out that it skips the gear. Everything was worn on it, but it still ran. But praise God for that bike too. I went from a black bike to a white bike.
Amen.
That bike was even before I was saved. So that's a long time ago. So thank you, Lord, and use me, Lord, as you see fit, Lord. I thank you for all things, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. I'm going to hang on. Okay, who's next? All right, Benita, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just wanting to hear the good news about Adeline. I've been praying for. We prayed for her on Tuesday, so I wanted to get an update if she was hear the good report about her.
Okay. All right.
I don't know if Alina's or David are on. I think they're on,
yeah,
but
we're on. No, praise the Lord. Literally the next morning, she woke up happy. She ate her favorite breakfast. She even requested it. And today her body temperature is normal. She was eating more again today. So praise the Lord. We are so grateful. And thank you all for your prayers.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. Anyone else?
Nick had his hand up.
Okay. Go ahead, Nick.
I just am asking for prayer because I have to go to the oral surgeon. I don't know when yet for my teeth to get pulled. So
Okay. Well, Lord, we just thank you that he's not going to feel a thing. It's going to yank those wisdom teeth out, and he's going to be happy. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for Nick. No pain, no gain. That's what they used to say. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, Nick, you're set up, buddy. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Julie.
I'd like to just add to that a little bit. And Father, I just thank you, Lord. There's not going to be any pain, but afterwards, there's not going to be any swelling. There's not going to be any infection. There's not going to be any complications. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that those cavities that he mentioned earlier too, Lord, we ask that you can just fill them in. And Dennis is just going to go, wow, there's no cavities here. So he doesn't have to have everything done. Lord, you just take care of everything for him and give Nick peace about it, Father, in the name of Jesus. He can just forget about it now. It's already taken care of.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for doing that for Nick. Okay, Pat, did you have something?
Yeah, I just wanted to, Tuesday, I came into the meeting, kind of drugged myself into the meeting. Basically, I was under the gun, just due to circumstances. And I was just, I felt just the heaviness of that all the way through for the last few days, and just, due to certain reasons, which I don't really want to illuminate right now. But so I, in the, before I came on, I felt just such a heaviness of, and I just spent the last half hour just praying in tongues and lifting the Lord up and just, and the Lord gave me, it was kind of spatters of thoughts. And one of these thoughts was that he doesn't need my help in order to bring forth the salvation that he is going to bring forth in my life and in my circumstances. Doesn't need my help. He just needs my faith and my obedience. And so I just continue to pray and think about it. And it just dawned on me that I just asked the Lord to put his faith within me so that I can apply his faith and his wisdom to my particular circumstances. And for some reason, the thought just clicked in me, and I just wanted to just pray a second and just thank the Lord that he is not only placing his faith, the very faith and life and truth and word necessary to cooperate and be in unity with him, with the Holy Spirit, and to apply that faith and rest in his promises and apply it to my circumstances. And Father, I just ask this for each and everyone here in the room. Lord, whatever struggles that we're going through, and Lord, I suspect everybody in this room is getting hammered because you're getting ready to do something, and the devil knows that his time is short, and he's pulled out all the stops. But Lord, I would ask that you would put your truth, your word, and your faith within each and every one of us, just to rest in your ability to save us out of each and every circumstance that we find ourselves in, Lord. I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you for your truth. And most of all, I thank you for the love that you have for each one of us. I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon our lives. I thank you for household salvation. Lord, I don't know how all of those things work. All I know is that you do what you do. And so I thank you for that, Lord. I praise you and I just believe you and trust that you're pouring out your life and your spirit within us to stand against this evil present darkness in this age. And I thank you for it, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your truth. Fill us with your desire and your love to reach out and just touch people. Thank you, Father, for your strength, your life within us. And we just praise you and thank you for it. I just bless my brothers and sisters tonight. And thank you, Lord, for your work in us, bringing us into one in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I receive that in the name of Jesus. And I command any heaviness off of this fellowship in Jesus' name. You go right now in the name of Jesus. You have no right here. You go. We're a blood-bought children of God. And we praise you, Father, that we have the light. And we are a light, and we praise you for it. Go ahead, Julie.
I'd like to pray too, Pat. You're not alone. You know, we just thank you, Father, that the body of Christ is unshaken, unmoved by the tactics and plans, schemes, and devices of the enemy. Thank you, Father, you've given us your name and the authority to use your name over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall anywise harm us. Thank you, Father. I praise you, Lord, that we have salvation in Christ Jesus, and every name that is named shall bow the knee to the name of Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord. And he is Lord in each and every one of us in our lives. And I thank you, Father, that the gates of Hades will not prevail against your bride, against your church. And I thank you, Lord, that when it gets heavy, Lord, that you're right there with us and that we remember you're there with us and you bring back to our remembrance by the power of your Holy Spirit every word and every promise, and to pick up our swords and your strength, Lord, and use the armor, use the tools you've given us, that the enemy cannot prevail against and cannot resist your word. No matter what it feels like, no matter the heaviness, we keep going forward. We keep pressing forward. We do not give up. And we do not let the enemy think he can win, because he can't. And we remind him he's already defeated. We remind him where he's going. And we thank you, Father, that you love us with an everlasting love. And you've given us the strength in Christ Jesus and him alone. And we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. We thank you, Father, for the promises, that this is the land of promise that you gave us. And we're taking it, and we take it by force. And the kingdom of the powers of darkness can't prevail against us in any way. And we don't give up hope, and we don't get double-mindedness. We don't get doubtful. We don't get afraid. And best stuff comes on us. Lord, teach us, Lord, pick up that sword and fight and use it, Lord, because we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us and gave his life for us. His life is in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And the devil knows it. And he tries to bluff his way around us and get us inwardly looking at ourselves or the heaviness and the oppression. And Lord, just lift us up with a song of praise and start praising your name and using the gift of tongues and help us use those tools mightily in your strength and in your name, Lord. And we give you highest praises. All this stuff has to go. In Jesus' name, we cast down the spirits of witchcraft and voodoo and curses and spells and all the evil work coming against us and every plan, scheme, device of the enemy against the bride, against this body of Christ. We cast it down, we bind it, and we loose the angels to do these things according to your word of promise, Father. We rest in you, Lord. You fight the battles for us. You just want us to believe you, keep confessing the good report, no matter what. We can only confess the truth because we are of the truth. We are born from above. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace, the knowledge, the truth, the ability, the resources, the ability to text somebody for prayer and backup, whatever it is we need. We don't have to fight the battle by ourselves. We need help. We need help. And we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ, that we're one. We're one in you, Lord. We bless you. We praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Lift us all up, God. Lift us up.
Yes, Lord. Pray.
Lift us up. Lift us up.
Forevermore. Glory, 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 glory.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord.
Thank you,
bless
Jesus.
Your name, Jesus. Bless your name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Is the Lord.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Give us strength and courage and boldness. Fight the good fight of the faith. The devil has lost. Get off of my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name. No weapon formed against us is ever going to prosper against us. In Jesus' name. It is written. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you, God. Bless you, your name, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord,
you said in your word, when we're at our weakest, you're at the strong. We can depend on you, Lord. We thank you for lifting us all up out of this quagmire that the devil thinks he's doing upon us. And we praise you, Father, because the word says we who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom we trust. For he will deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And he will cover us with his pinions, and under his wings shall we take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler, and we shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall, shall fall at our side, and 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come near us. Only with our eyes shall we behold and see the reward of the wicked. For you, O Lord, are our refuge. You have made the Most High your habitation, and there shall no evil befall us, neither shall any plague come near our tents. For he will give his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. They shall bear us up in their hands, lest we dash our feet against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and adder. We shall tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the serpent. We shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon us. Therefore, we will deliver him. Lord, you said, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because we have known his name. They have known his name, my name. He shall call on us, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Show those that are his salvation. We praise you, Father, for that. We thank you, Lord, that we are under your wings. And we don't have to worry about anything, because you're taking care of it. We praise you for it, Father. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And we praise you, Father, for your protection upon us and your blessings and your grace upon us too, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Ooh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody believe that? I believe the word. Don't y'all? Y'all yes. Believe the word? I yes. Believe the word. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We got the victory. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Glory to God, glory to God. All right, Ray or June.
Thank you, Lord, for this ministry, for the beautiful prayers spoken by Pat, Julie, and Michael, speaking the word of God, standing on the word of God for each one of us. I thank the Lord for everyone in this ministry. We are all seeking you with all our heart, and we know that you honor that. And I just love you all. And again, thank you, Lord, that you have led us to this ministry. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jude. Praise you, Father. Whew, my. Thank you, Lord. Man, I feel better all over than I do anywhere else, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, anybody else?
In the chat, Michael.
Okay.
iPhone had a prayer request.
Ooh, there's a bunch of them in there.
I was just looking at the last one.
Okay. Okay, that's Geneva. She says she's a little busy at the moment, so can't speak, but wanted to ask prayer for me. I start back to work on Monday, and I just want prayer for a smooth transition and that God help me to be quick and get home safe and fast back to baby girl. Amen. Lord, we just pray that for Geneva. We thank you, Lord, that it's going to be a smooth transition for her. And we praise you, Father, that you're going to bless her all the whole time she's at work, so that when she gets ready to come home, it's going to seem like it wasn't nothing but about 30 minutes of work, and she'll be home before she knows it. We praise you for it, Father, that she's going to do a wonderful job for the employer, and is going to be a blessing to everybody around her. And we thank you, Father, that when she gets home, the baby's going to be holding her arms out for mama to come home. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Father, for doing that for Geneva. Anybody else want to pray? Yeah, Julie, go ahead.
I just put it in the chat, but we're believing that Morgan's going to get that job he's qualified for, and that her trip back to work, or that being called back to work on Monday, and her maternity leave is over there, that it's going to just be a short employment there. It's just long enough to find that replacement for you, sister. Amen. So that you can be that stay-at-home mama you want to be, and Morgan's going to have that better income and that job placement we've been praying and believing for him. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We're still believing.
Amen.
That's right. We're still believing. So this is just a little short side note. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. She needs to be home with that baby. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Isaac.
Hey, can y'all hear me?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you sound good.
All right. Maybe I'll start singing. Anyways.
Not that good.
So I just wanted to give an update. Michael, I texted you, but I didn't share it with everybody. And I was going to let them know. Last week? Yeah. This is giving you all my daily report here. With the client I've been working with, we do something called FSP testing. Now, Wednesday, I can't remember. either way, last week, I think I told you guys we were supposed to have the system from 9:30 to 1:30. Like I said, they started at 11:30 and then took it back an hour earlier, and they sent out an email that we failed. Well, we were going to redo it for the next day, but the next day we only had like just 2 hours at most. And so, you know, project management on my side was already kind of expecting another fail because I really just didn't have the time. And I was looking through the code and trying to figure out what is causing these issues. And it's just a signal. It like functionality, we work. You know, everything's functional. It's just a little message they're not getting to their server. Anyways, so here's the crazy part. I say all that to get to this. So we do the FSP testing the next day. And I didn't touch anything. And you know, everything passed. Every signal went to the server. Everything passed. Yeah, man, it was amazing. And we picked up where we left off. And like I say, no changes, nothing was done. And they got everything they needed on their end. We got everything we needed on our end. And what was awesome was my project manager was like blowing my phone up. And when I was able to get back with him, I said, hey. And he goes, well, tell me what happened. I said, we passed. And he goes, you got to be kidding me. He goes, I was praying last night. I said, well, there you go. I didn't even know he was a praying man. But then I said, yeah, man, we were too. And, you know, I gave him a little testimony. I have brothers and sisters that have been believing with me in this process. So, everyone, I appreciate the prayers. You know, I thank the Lord for the trial of faith, too. But just wanted to give you all an update. Hope blessed with y'all. Thanks.
Praise God. That was a miracle. Yeah, Julie.
Isaac, does that mean that you got to go home and spend their anniversary?
Yeah, with your wife? That's another prayer. That was the most important thing I was going to mention, I might add.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for a good weekend for Isaac and Mariana. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Did we get through with the attitudes the other night or not? Or did you get into? Yeah, Judy.
Tonight we get to listen to our brother Barry. It's his.
Oh, this is Thursday, isn't it?
This is his Thursday. His scheduled Thursday.
Oh, yeah. Okay, Barry. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have for your theological revelations tonight, one Barry. And we thank you, Lord, for anointing Barry to give out the words that you'd have him to talk about, Lord. And we praise you, Father, for this great word that he's fixing to give us. Anoint his tongue, anoint his brain, anoint every part about him, Lord, to give out this great and wonderful word that he's got, that you've given him. And we praise you for it, Father. Take care of my brother, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Barry.
Well, all right, here we are. Father, I pray you help me to deliver this message. I pray it's a blessing to everybody that hears it. I pray it's edifying, that it'll actually mean something to people. And thank you for giving me the words to say here and putting it down in writing. And pray bless everybody here tonight, Father. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, a few months ago, I just waked up and the Father spoke very clearly into my spirit. By the way, can you guys hear me all right? It's good? Okay. I'll start over. A few months ago, I just waked up and the Father spoke very clearly into my spirit, awake to righteousness. I knew without a doubt that this was a word from him. You know how you get those words and there's absolutely no doubt they come in just out of just seeming just from nowhere, and they just completely fill your mind up and you know that the Lord has spoken to you. Anyway, I found that phrase in the Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. This is the King James Version. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The American Standard Version says, awake to soberness righteously and sin not, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to move you to shame. I believe this was a word for me personally, and it's also a word for the body. This verse came to mind, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, it's becoming more and more obvious that we are very near to the beginning of the tribulation, and the Father wants his people to be walking in righteousness before him when this end time upheaval begins. So what is righteousness and how is it achieved? Merriam-Webster definition of righteousness: acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin, and also morally right or justifiable righteous decision. And justifiable comes from the word justify, which has been defined by somebody in the UVM body, don't know who it was, says it means just as if I hadn't done it. So that's a pretty good definition that we can remember. But that's what justified is, just as if I hadn't done it. And definition of righteousness from Bible study tools, God the Father is righteous, meaning just. Jesus Christ, his Son, is the righteous one. The Father, through the Son and in the Spirit, gives the gift of righteousness, justice, to repentant sinners for salvation. Such believing sinners are declared righteous by the Father through the Son and are made righteous by the Holy Spirit working in them and will be wholly righteous in the age to come. They are and will be righteous because they are in a covenant relation with the living God, who is the God of all grace and mercy, and who will bring to completion what he has begun in them by declaring them righteous for Christ's sake. Excuse me. We know that we should reckon or account ourselves to be righteous by faith in our mortal bodies in this life. As we have been taught, the star glory, moon glory, and sun glory found in 1 Corinthians 15:41 represents 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit, 100-fold fruit being for perfection in Christ, the manifestation of Jesus entirely inhabiting our being. Seeing this, we see this accounting or reckoning ourselves as righteous in the following verses, Romans 6, 17, and 18. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. And also in these verses, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And also in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is enmity. Enmity means feeling or condition of hostility or hatred. So if you read this verse again, because the mind of the flesh is hatred or hostility against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Also in Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer live in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. Even so, reckon yourselves, that means account or consider yourself. Even so, account yourself also yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to think of ourselves as completely dead to sin. It doesn't have any power in our lives. It's just not a factor anymore. So where was righteousness first mentioned in the Bible? It's Genesis 15, verses 4 through 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This is talking about Abraham, by the way. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. So this first mention of righteousness reverberates through the entire Bible. And the belief in the Father and believing what he says today is still accounted for us as righteousness through Jesus Christ. To understand the scope of what righteousness encompasses, this passage from Leviticus echoes what is taught in the New Testament. Leviticus 19, verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, my brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and you have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor man, sit thou there, sit on my footstool. Do ye not make distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him? But ye have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which ye are called? Howbeit, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, you commit sin being convicted by the law as transgressors. Attaining righteousness is not all sunshine and lollipops. There are some not too pleasant ways that the Father deals with us to accomplish a good work in us. One of those methods is chastening. Definition of chastening is to correct by punishment or suffering, also discipline. Consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, the definition of scourge is to whip, especially one used to inflict pain or punishment. So when the Lord's chastening us, that's that pain or whatever they were feeling. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastening, whereof all have been partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seemeth to be, all chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. And this, Leviticus 19, verses 33 through 36, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall do him no wrong. The stranger that sojourneth with you shall be unto you as homeborn among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were sojourners in the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgments in measures of length, of weight, or of quantity. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. From the New Testament, we have these verses that are from the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this one, Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now consider Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. This verse used to make me very uneasy. I felt like I couldn't possibly attain to such a high level of perfection. But as I read more of the New Testament, I found that Jesus was not impressed with the scribes and Pharisees. As a matter of fact, he was quite critical of them. Matthew 23, 13 through 39. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye enter not in yourselves, neither suffer, that means allow, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to enter. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is become so, ye make him twofold more of a son of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that hath sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is a debtor. Ye blind, For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? He therefore that sweareth by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And he that sweareth by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that sweareth by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these ye ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye cleanse the outside of the cup and the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and the platter, and the outside thereof may become clean also. Woe unto ye, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye witness to yourselves that ye are sons of them that slew the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye offspring of vipers, how shall ye escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, and from the blood of Abel to the righteous, unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The scribes and the Pharisees manufactured righteousness that was a facade, a fake righteousness, an outward righteousness that was intended to impress others with their self-righteousness while concealing the rottenness of their inner being. The scribes and Pharisees sought a righteousness that was based on their fulfillment of the law and not of faith. But Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said in Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:21-30, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of this righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Where then is the glorying? It is excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of the Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, and he shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Romans 4:13. For not through the law was the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. So here we have the phrase righteousness of faith. Faith is an important key to righteousness as we have seen, and it is borne out in this verse, Romans 16:17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. This is echoed in Romans 3:21-22. But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction. Also in Romans 4:1-8, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God. For what saith the scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounceth blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. We find the same emphasis on righteousness and faith in Romans 9:30-33. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works, they stumbled at the stone of stumbling, even as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. This is also repeated in Hebrews 4:1-2. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply means by chance. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. In other words, the Israelites couldn't obtain the righteousness that is from faith, because they relied on their own righteousness through fulfilling the law instead of having faith in God to become their righteousness. We know how to get more faith. It's found in this verse, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Do you need faith? Ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and he will provide faith to you. I'd like to finish with some admonitions from the word and reasons to pursue righteousness. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Titus 3:1-8. Put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work, to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, but to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. faithful is a saying, and concerning these things, I desire that thou affirm confidently to the end that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Also, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Constrains mean to control or limit something. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. That tells a little bit about how we spend our lives, you know, that he died for us. And we should, Paul is saying here, that we shouldn't live to make ourselves happy, but unto him for whom our sakes died and rose again. Revelation 2, verse 17, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna. Now I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written, which no one knoweth, but he that receiveth it. Revelation 3, verse 5, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments. Now I will in no wise blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, 21, he that overcometh, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If we pursue righteousness, the righteousness of the Father through Christ Jesus, we will soon certainly hear our Savior done. Well done, thou good and faithful servants. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Father, thank you for that your word you've given me here tonight. I pray it's been a blessing for everybody. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to bring your word to your people. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good word, and a timely one as well. Thank you, Barry. Anybody got any comments or any questions? Yeah, Greg, go ahead.
I have a comment. There's not much I can say, Barry, that would top the pat on the shoulder that you just got from your wife. So, I did see that, Marilyn. Good on you. In the traditions that I've seen in this fellowship, and particularly in the teaching, well done. There was so much scripture there that, you know, that there was not a hole in that I could pick, except that perhaps you probably should have worn a suit and tie, but other than that, you're fine.
Amen. Amen. All right, anyone else? They did a thorough job. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Andrew.
You know, when he was reading from Matthew 23, it really made me think of all the different denominations we have. And I not too long ago, I was reading Jeremiah chapter 3, and I sure hope they take the advice that's written in Jeremiah chapter 3 from that. And it seemed like every verse he was going to was just a sad repetition of some of the things we see today. And when he said he was going to awake to righteousness, he gave a good example of what opposes righteousness also. So, praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Where'd that righteousness come from? Romans chapter 5 and verse 18b, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Glory to God. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, Pat, go ahead.
I was, when Barry was going through those, thank you, Barry, by the way, that was very good. That was a massive amount of scripture going through there. When you talked, you mentioned something about Romans 1:16, where it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then in verse 17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And I know when I thought about that for a while, because that point or that question, what is righteousness? You know, that rightness of God. And that verse, the Lord kind of opened my eyes to that one, is that when it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And when I first read that, I always thought, well, therein, wherein is the therein that he's talking about there? Is it in the power of God? Or is that righteousness revealed in the salvation? But I don't think it was in either one. I think it was in the believing of God's word, in to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And that was one of those things that keyed, you know, helped me to understand, I think, a little bit about righteousness. What is actual righteousness being? It's believing God's word and believing it and walking it out. And that righteousness is revealed. And then over there, you hit another one too that I love. It's in Romans 8:4, where he said, he's talking about, you know, 3 and 4, walk in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, do not walk in the flesh, etc., but walk in the spirit. And then in verse 4, he says that, and I like this in the King James Version better, actually, here it says, basically walking in the spirit, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And I thought it was interesting that the righteousness, it said, the righteousness of the law. I thought, well, you know, we don't want to be obedient to the law, or, you know, like, you know, legal, you know, following God, you know, in a legal mandate type of thing. But when I got to thinking about it, I thought, you know, God created that law, and he's not telling us to that we will be walking in the law. He's telling us that walking after the Spirit that we will fulfill the righteousness of the law, the righteousness that was the heart that created that law, that wrote that law. So those things are, I mean, it's, and then in, you're talking about in Romans 4:3, the same thing where Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So good teaching. It just brings all those things back. It's really, really good.
Really does. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, thank you, Barry. That was very nice. It was a good teaching. It's good to go back and try to understand what God's saying to us all, especially when it comes to righteousness, because that does, it can trip people up, you know, because people start feeling uncomfortable. You start talking about sin and righteousness, and then we start talking about, well, there, we got that God's grace through Jesus Christ that forgave us all our sins and gave and justified us, you know. And when we come to it, like Pat was talking about also in Romans 1:16 about having faith and believing. You know, one of the things I was looking at when I was going to teach, and I didn't do that part because I wanted to condense it more, because I was getting way too much in there. I was looking at righteousness of God too, and I was trying to understand it, you know, a little more. And one of the things that helped me key in and understand righteousness of God is at the beginning in Genesis. And I'll read through a few verses, and it was like, wow, that told me where God lives. And it starts in right in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of water. And God said, there's the first thing. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. There's the first instant, it says, and it was good. We're seeing God's righteousness in his creation. It was good. We go to 10. Again, it goes to God called the dry land, earth, and the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth put forth grass and yield herbs and seed. And then we got to 12, and the earth brought forth vegetation and plants. And the very end of that sentence, and it says, and God saw that it was good. 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse in the heavens and separate from day and night. And he has this, and let them be for signs and seasons to rule over day and over night to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 21, it says 1:21. So God created great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, which was of the waters, according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. We're getting the point that anything God was doing, it was good. There was nothing wrong with anything he did. He made no mistakes, and he was pleased with it, and it was good. Everything was good. And at the very end, when he looked it all over, and God saw everything that he made, behold, it was very good. It was beyond good. This was just superb. It was just, you know, creation was wonderful, beautiful. That's righteousness. We're seeing God in anything he does. There's just greatness and goodness. And he does it, and it benefits everything. Everybody and everything that he did in creation, there was nothing but good for anything. It was all benefit. It was just overflowing of all that God could do to make things great. And I see that, and I think, wow. What a righteousness. That's righteousness. I see it. It's just everything was great. and it was and it beneficial. And I would look at good, it was pleasant, it was agreeable, it was glad, it was happy, there was benefit, it was welfare, prosperous, you know. Just there was no lack. No lack. That was the righteousness was just superb. And we're thinking, well, this is the righteousness we got with our salvation. This is the righteousness gives us. It brings back everything we lost in creation. That's what the righteousness does for God. Think about it that way. We're getting back to what we lost. All that was lost with Adam and Eve. This righteousness is coming back into us and bringing us back into that right standing to get back where he started and even be more. And it is good. That's what I see, that part of righteousness of what God was doing and what he's doing for us now. And you just think, and it is good in your life. It's just, and I'm glad you talked about righteousness because people fear it, but we don't see the benefit that comes from righteousness of God and what he's doing with the righteous, with his righteousness. So I just thank you for that. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father.
Are you through? That's good, Dave. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. Do you want? I'm done. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Go ahead, Carol.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. It was really cool because when you started, Barry, I think the word awake to righteousness really did something. And I felt like when you were reading, there was a lot of information. And I was going, wow, I'm not going to be able to retain all this information. Lord, help me. And I really felt like he was bringing us like to this beautiful like rain shower. And it's almost like, you know, we're trying to pass through one drop at a time, not to get too wet. And then I just felt like he was saying, just let it all go right in there and just let it all pour over you. And that's what I felt like. It was the word of God washing and just raining over us and washing over us. And that thought, wow, what a wonderful and beautiful blessing to be able to have each other to, well, a brother to read to us. And but it wasn't just reading to us, it was the word of life being poured out onto us and just giving us an amazing shower. So that's what the image was for me. And so Father God, I'm praying that that this image can be carried over into our, because we're talking about family a lot, and our the salvation of God belongs to us and our household. So we claim this beautiful pouring of your living water over all of our family members, all the way down into our family line, generational line, past, present, and future. You're full on protection and love. And we just claim them all for you, Lord. And we thank you. You have us all in the palm of your hand. And as we come out of this shower, I know you are preparing us to be so steadfast, fearless, bold, humble, and I keep hearing courageous, steadfast in the word hit me also when you're reading, Barry, about the sober, being so sober-minded, vigilant to what thoughts, and I think David was teaching about that on Sunday, so sober as to what thought process are you allowing in your mind. Take authority, name it, and kick it out. So thank you. That's pretty much what I was getting a lot, Barry. So thank you, brother. God bless you.
Amen. Go ahead, Ozzy.
Yeah, all right. That was pretty good timing on that message. Lord, thanks for giving Barry a really wonderful message, very scriptural based. Now, I just want to say it was, it confirmed a lot. I had a dream last night. I won't go into it too much, but it really confirmed a lot for me. And kind of got some revelation. It's funny sometimes, like I'll have a dream and I'll think on it. I'm like, and then later on, revelation will come to me. So yeah, really, really good message that really confirmed a lot to me, because the whole dream was really honestly about a lack of works. And I'll just give the nitty gritty and let it, and not go too much into it. I was just in a classroom setting, and it was a history class, and I was the teacher was giving a review, and I was I somehow got translated in this class. I was like, well, it's a final, I'm gonna fail. And I knew I was gonna fail, because you know, sometimes in this you know, this walk, sometimes you feel like you're, you know, initially you're climbing these mountains, you're getting over these things, you're empowered, and it's just great. And sometimes the process tends to be a little bit slower at moments. You're like, well, why is this a little bit slower? And you're kind of just, you know, getting through it, but you want more. And that might be my own problem. Maybe it's a lack of me really digging deeper and searching after the Lord more. But anyways, but, you know, back to this dream, you know, because I've been kind of feeling that way. And I was basically just trying to, I was like, okay, well, I can't pass this class. I just got translated in this class. Now we have a final. I know nothing about it. What am I even doing here? And I told the teacher, I said, hey, look, I'm sorry, but I can't pass this. What's the point of me even taking the final? I just give me the failed grade and I'll just come back next year. And then I felt something inside of me in a dream. And I said, what grade do I even have in this class? Because like I said, I've never even been in this class. And the teacher looked at me and she said, well, you have a 60%. And I said, okay. And I was really shocked. Like, how did I never done any homework. I never even showed up to class. How do I have a 60? Because I thought for sure it was a zero. And she said, well, because I was asking her, I mean, what's my grade? And does this final even matter? And she said, well, you can pass with flying colors with this final. And the final was 3 days. 3 days from that point was the final was due. So anyways, long story short, I even woke up not even knowing what 60% meant. I said, man, what does that mean? And I was like, gosh, you know, I kind of thought to myself, six is number, man, that's terrible. Another rebuke dream. And Miranda goes, well, 60-fold. And I was like, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, feel better about it. I knew it this whole time. Anyways, so that was, I said all that to get to this. Really good dream. Thankful the Lord gave this. I'm sorry. Really good message. Sorry. It was what I needed. In listening, I got some revelation more about it, because it didn't even dawn on me that in this dream, I didn't even do any works. I just had a 60, you know, and hallelujah. So praise the Lord. Mary, really, really, you know, really appreciate that word. Deep word. Awesome.
Amen. You didn't do any work because the Lord did it for you. Go ahead, Pat.
I just wanted to, a thought that I had when Isaac was talking there, is that he had the 60 or 60 fold, but the final was in 3 days. And I just thought, what happened 3 days? That was, the Lord was in the grave for 3 days and then he raised. And I just saw the connection there between that 60 moving to 100 real quick, right through the resurrection. So that was cool.
Amen. That's a good dream. All right, anyone else? Go ahead, George.
Good word. I felt like the Lord was telling me that chastening is to produce love, that sometimes you feel like you're just being tortured, whether it's taking a Georgia boy and putting him in Maine and making him, you know, nobody gave me any instructions or a test when I crossed the state line, and you know, told me I needed a plow truck and all this other stuff, you know, needed to know how not to set my chimney on fire with green wood, and then just the struggles of, you know, leaving and cleaving, leaving my big old family down there and cleaving to this little bitty wilderness experience that we've got. And then work, I get ground to powder sometimes with just that God pulling you through a knothole, basically. And like, you know, the physical demands and no choice but to just keep plowing and keep staying on the potter's wheel. And I feel like the end result, that peaceable fruit, is really to love people and receive people and to not have a button that can be pushed, whether it's family or work people or community or anything. I feel like for promotion, you have to go through betrayal and go through self-annihilation to ever get to, I mean, I could be totally wrong, but that's the way I'm feeling the chastening of the Lord, is that it's to reach that point where you're consistently available to be joyful, and even under the hardest circumstances, to just be anticipating that God is about to do something wonderful. And I don't know, I don't have very many answers to my personal questions, but if somebody nudges me and I realize the kingdom is near, the Holy Spirit is ready to pounce. And I am in anticipation of that, that authority and power that God wants to exhibit, that kingdom nearness. So I thank you for these words of righteousness, and I don't want to get off the potter's wheel. And God bless you all.
One of the things that I was thinking about during that righteousness, I mean, if you do just do a search in righteousness in the New Testament, I don't know how many times it comes up, hundreds. And one of the things that I remembered Brother David saying in one of his teachings, faith messages or whatever it was, is, and I use this every time the enemy tries to attack my mind and condemn me for my past or whatever, is like, well, no. The Lord made the exchange for me, and he gave me his righteousness in exchange for my sin nature. And that we already have 100-fold fruit. That Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus, we are accounted righteous by faith. And as long as I keep confessing that and walking in the light that I have, and reminding the enemy that he can't condemn me in my sins, you can't even bring them up anymore because they don't exist. Jesus took that all away. I mean, it's been a tool I've been using against the enemy. It's like, no, God gave me his righteousness in Christ Jesus, and he sees me as perfect already because of the blood of Jesus. And the we don't deserve it, but God gave it to us as our inheritance. And we are blessed to have all that. And the whole, when you were talking about the chastening, George, and the suffering and all that, what Barry was talking about too, it's to being, it's God's dealing with our flesh nature. And one of the things the Lord's been telling me recently is we're all going through trials. Right now, every one of us, we're going in trials. And I've been listening to the teaching that David did last year about test prove the bride, test prove who the bride is,
who, how the bride's gonna be chosen or something like that. And, you know, going through a lot of tests and the enemy, you know, it's a lot of tricks, enemies trying to pull on you and stuff and chasing it. You know, I feel like sometimes I, you know, the enemy gets in there and twists what it, but twist the truth, because he does that. He'll use the scriptures and twist them. And, you know, but one of the things the Lord revealed to me is like, just because you're being tested doesn't mean you're in sin. It just means you're being tested. And that's not a bad thing. Because the enemy, you know, just the oppression, you know, guilt, condemnation. It's like, oh, you know, but it's like, no, it's a test. And the chastening and the suffering in the flesh and all that stuff. God, one of the things that was in that teaching, I think it was in that teaching, that I listened to is what when we agree with the word of God, what Dave was saying, when we agree with the word of God and we confess that about ourselves, God is the one that actually manifests that in us. So if we keep confessing, I'm righteous because of Jesus, and I keep believing I'm righteous because of Jesus, God's manifesting that righteousness in me. In other words, he's, you know, that flesh part of my sin nature really is being put to death is the more I renew my mind with the truth and confess it about myself, that God is manifesting that in us. Anyway, it was a good message and good feedback from everybody. You've all got a lot of word in you, and I'm always blessed by what everyone shares. God bless you all.
Amen. I think George hit it right on the nail head. God is putting us through these trials to get us ready and to keep us on our toes, for the enemy is always throwing things at us to get us to trip up, condemn us. And like he said, we're overcomers. Bless God. We don't have to listen to the enemy. Just keep a smile on our face and praise God. Just praise him. Thank you, Father. To be on the high road, climbing that mountain. Go ahead, Patrick.
Barry, can I put you on the spot with a question? If you were to encapsulate what you were teaching and what you were meaning to express to us, in your own words, what would your final thoughts be on the message that I know you started off with, wake up to righteousness, but I thought I would just ask you what you were thinking.
Well, it would be, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I would like for there to be encouragement in the word that the Lord gave me to let people know that it's not our own works. It's not stuff we do. It's Jesus doing his work in us, and he's our righteousness. We don't need the righteousness of our own. The Pharisees made that mistake. So, it's the righteousness by faith. That's the bottom line. That's what we have to get, you know, deep down in our spirits.
You mean if I get me a good suit with a backward collar on it, that don't make me righteous? Oh, man. You're right, brother. It ain't nothing on the outside. It's all on the inside. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Yeah. That's one of those funny looking hats. I need one of them. I'd be real righteous seeing, man. Get one of them tall caps. Go ahead, Joe.
I always think about the first time righteous is mentioned in the Bible. I just read it now. It's where God says Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generation. But this is the most important part. Noah walked with God. It's so much anything else. If you haven't got Jesus in you, you cannot walk. So Noah walked with God that side. He doesn't have Jesus, but he walked with God. He was the only righteous person. He was the only one who lived after this. So it's unbelievable. It's just how he, God sees him as in his generation, he was perfect in what he did. And then he says, Noah walked with God. Just a good message. And thanks, Patty.
Amen.
No.
All right. Anyone else? Think about this. We're walking in righteous, walking into righteousness. We're seeking righteousness. And the first man sought unrighteousness in pride. Isn't that something? How God works things. Here Adam was walking with God, conversing with him on a daily basis, it seems like. All right, anyone else? Okay. That's a good message, Barry. Thank you so much for it. And a lot of good revelations from it that the body had too. Thank you, Lord. What y'all want to talk about now? Let's just open it up. Anybody got a question? Go ahead, Greg.
I have a question, and it relates to pleasant dream I had last night. I won't go into explaining that, but the color orange, or actually apricot, is there any significance? Does anyone know in scripture when it comes to that shade of color? I've had a search for the fruit, and it could be in Song of Songs, where in the King Jimmy it says apple, but it doesn't necessarily specify that. It's just an anglicized version of it. But anyway, I just wondered if it was any thought was on someone's, you know, it was the color of someone's clothing in this dream. I see that hand, Isaac and Mariana.
Isaac is talking. He's ready. Go ahead, brother. Spill it.
Okay. Yeah. No, it's that's funny, Greg, because I've seen that color a lot too. You said, now I see peachy color. Is it peach or was it orange?
Well, I would say apricot, but you know, peach will do as well.
Oh, okay. If it was orange, I was thinking orange, so I'll just disregard.
Well, you know, my initial thought on waking up was orange. And I thought, well, hang on a sec. It's kind of like towards that, you know, on the graduation of scales of colors, you know, towards that apricot peachy color, but I would still put it in orange. But as I say, I'm just asking if there's any insights there. I can't find any myself.
Well, what I can say as far as orange and what I've seen and what I've looked into, because I've seen some things on, you know, you look up colors, kind of their biblical meanings, and some are just far off. It's like, okay, well, that is not really right. And then some I've looked at, and I think David has got something on colors. I think it's the prophetic dreams meanings thing. I think Clear and Eve made up. It explains colors pretty well there. Have you seen that? If so, I can send it.
Permission granted. Please do.
Okay. No, yeah. Sure, man. Like I say, I think orange is kind of losing it, but it's like the fire of the Lord, like the trial of fire. You know, it's yellow. Was it? You know, yellow and yellow and red. You know, makes orange and trials. Sorry, kind of butchered that, but I did know a little bit better earlier on, so I'll stop with that.
All right, no, send it to me. I might, as I say, I'm just trying to discern some things in a moment. That's all. Andrew, I feel like I'm taking the floor here.
That's okay. Let me ask one question before we go to Andrew. Barry, is it possible for you to put your notes in the chat so people can copy and paste back to their computer?
I'm not sure how much you can copy and paste in there at one time. Is there a limit? Anybody know?
I think so. Probably so. I don't know.
For people that are looking for the notes, I can, if Julie, would you help me on that? I think you have everybody's emails.
Well, if you'll send them to, well, I'm not on my big computer. I can't. Right. Go ahead.
We'll do it. I'll try to get it, cut and paste. I'll do it. I'll just copy and paste. I'll see what I can do.
Okay. Go ahead, Andrew.
You know, Odin Hedrick had a lot of visits, and he said there wasn't an orange color in heaven, but there was a gold color that would replace it. So and orange is pretty close to gold. So I don't know if that has anything to do with it. Praise God.
Okay, that's fine. Thank you for that. It was actually on a piece of clothing that this person was wearing, which was a reasonably festive piece of clothing. Anyway. Leave it with me. I'll sort it out. You want to get that hand, Michael? You got me. Carol?
Feel free, brother.
In my world, a lot of people from my worship, when I was in a lot of worship, the color orange represented worship. So to go into worship and there is a lot of joy and there's a lot of fire in it too. So, so it matches pretty much with Isaac, but I really wanted to add there's worship in there for sure. So that might be a key for you. Okay.
Not very well, thank you.
What two colors make up orange?
Red and yellow, I think.
Green and yellow, isn't it?
Oh, okay. So someone else tell me.
I don't know.
Red and yellow.
Red and yellow, okay. All right, anyone else got a question, a comment, a praise report? A prayer request. Go ahead. Is that Missy? Go ahead, Missy. I got postage stamp photos up here, so it's a little bit difficult.
My daughter-in-law, Brooke, her mom, Teresa, she's having a lot of problems doing her job. I believe Brooke said, you know, there's a number of health issues and she's trying to get disability. I think she's like 58 or 59, and the doctors are willing to sign, you know, for her, but it's, I don't know if it's any easier than what it used to be, but you know, and Brooke, when she has the baby, she's figuring she won't go back to work until after Christmas vacation. And Teresa said, you know, that she'd watch the children, the baby and Blake for her. And if, you know, she gets on disability, And so I'm just like really praying about this. I'm like, Lord, you know, I just want to pray for her, because it's like, Lord, it would be so much better, you know, for her to just, you know, be healed and, you know, rather than just settle for going through pain, you know, the rest of her life and stuff. And I'm just going to believe that the Lord is going to get a hold of her. She claims to be a Christian, but I think it's a name only. You know, she's very nice. I really like her, you know, and all. Father, I just more than anything want to pray for salvation for Teresa, Lord. True salvation and belief in you and following you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for her to be healed, Lord. And I know there's, you know, I'm thinking, gosh, there's a lot that can happen between now and the beginning of next year, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for this revival that you're going to bring, and restoration and many souls being saved and people truly seeking you with all their heart, Lord. And I'm believing that Teresa and her husband, for that matter, are going to be two of them, Lord. And I'm even believing, Lord, that by next year, Lord, that Brooke ain't going to be interested in going back to work, that there's going to be a lot of things that's going to change and she's going to be home with the children. So Lord, I know there's a lot of things that you're working right now in all our lives and all our family lives. And Lord, there's nothing too difficult for you. There's nothing too difficult for you. And you're the God of the universe. And if you can create everything that you did and you, you know, just made such an ecosystem that depends on this depends on that and that depends on this, and you knit us in our mother's womb and we're so intricately made, and you know the numbers of the hairs on our head, you know, there's nothing that you can't do. So I just praise you and I thank you, Lord, for working this out to your glory and your honor and your praise, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and the salvation that you're bringing, and being able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And I just thank you, Lord, for the work and how you're going to sovereignly work all this out for Teresa and Kurt and Brooke and all our families, Lord, you know. And I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how to pray specifically other than, Lord, you just work it all out, Lord. Your glory and your honor and your praise. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Barry, if you have any of my old emails, you might be able to access that. I don't know. I would do it, but I'm on my laptop here, and most of my time is right now at this point in time is caught up in other stuff.
Sure, I understand. I think that Julie probably has the emails of the people we need to get this out to, and we'll work it out. Don't worry about it. We'll get it worked out one way or another.
What we might do is, if anyone wants it, put your email in the chat and where they can get it if you want the notes to his deal. All right, Isaac, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to make mention of that Barry's email. Michael, there before, I think you forward the notes to everybody, and I'm wondering if somebody could reply all to that series of emails that has ever from your early original emails, Michael, when you sent out all the other notes, it will probably go to everybody. So it might be easier that way.
Okay.
You know, I can help out in that regard.
It was sent out blind copy. Will that do it?
Oh, no. Okay. I'm not really sure on that regard. If somebody better than me might know.
Blind copy, that's what it means. It's nobody else has access to that. So
yeah,
that's meant to keep integrity of the email. So who you send it to is just who you want to send it to, and everybody else doesn't have access to their accounts. They can't see who you send it to.
If anybody wants it, just send your email to either Barry or Julie or David or somebody.
If you put your email in the chat, I'll grab your email and I'll take keep a list of them, and then I'll forward it out. If I don't get your email in that chat, then you won't get it from me anyway. I'm gonna have to wait till next week.
I'm sorry we have to do it this way, but I'm not on my big computer, and that's all in that one. And I'm over here, and just don't have it on this computer. Okay, anyone else?
We saw it live anyway.
What?
We saw it live.
Okay. All right, anyone else got something they'd like to speak about? Are you talking, Sunil? Because we can't hear you.
But Mike, I put a question in the chat. It's kind of a little bit though, so.
All right. Sunil says, how do we reconcile this verse below with the directive after Paul's meeting with the apostles in Jerusalem? They gave some do nots, one of them being, do not eat food offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8:4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. All right. Everybody see that? Go ahead, Patrick.
So, Sunil, can you just address what you're thinking or what your question is there?
So Paul says that an idol is nothing and all that, right? So why did the apostles give something which is of no significance, and yet we are told to stay away from food offered to idols?
Anybody want to go ahead, Andrew?
I believe that here that the apostle wants you to look after your younger brother's consciousness, because sometimes if he sees a person eating in a place where they sacrifice unto idols, this new Christian might go in there and do the same, and it'll actually harm his consciousness. And you have to look after the other Christian's consciousness in this regard, and not do that, not let them see you do that, because he might be emboldened to take part of it, to take part in that. And you have to realize that a lot of the Gentiles were coming out of places where there was a lot of idols, because they were in their old-time religion, and they came to Christianity, and they had many gods, the Greeks and the Romans, and the people from Asia Minor. So, you know, like Diana, for instance. And so that's one reason. And of course, there might be some emphasis on what it says in one of the seven churches, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So we know an idol is nothing, but don't get that confused with people who are in agreement with idols and not with the sanctuary. So that's another caution. Anyway, I hope that helps. That's what came to me anyway. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, thanks, Andrew. I think I just wanted to say something similar to what Andrew said, and that is that, I don't want to re-summarize what you said, Andrew. I was just thinking about Paul's writings. He deals with this a lot, very balanced approach. I know there was a council in Jerusalem, and I think that's what you're referring to, Sunil, but the way Paul writes about it just gives a lot of just freedom. He said, like you mentioned, Andrew, that we know that the gods are nothing. And he didn't have a problem, apparently, from what I get from Paul's writings, is he didn't have a problem with eating food offered that had been offered to idols, eating that food. Unless somebody comes and tells you that this was offered to idols, and he said, don't eat it for the sake of the person that told you. So that seems to be Paul's counsel. From what I get from Paul's writings, there's no prohibition on eating food of any kind. But if you look at what James stated, it's the Council of Jerusalem, that was more restrictive in the blood that's not, don't eat meat that's anything that's been strangled or anything that's, what was the other thing? It an offered to idols, I think it was. At least strangled is what I remember. Correct me, if you could correct me there, Sunil, because I can't remember exactly what the council said. I have to go back and look.
Yeah, let me look it up.
All right, go ahead, Greg.
Okay, let me just put my hand down. Probably along the same lines as as Malcolm there. Done. Thank you. In that, at the great circumcision debate where the council decided that, okay, we're not going to, make them go and do that. But, said, refrain from sexual immorality, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Probably some cultural aspects there that we may miss is that, as I understand, when an animal was sacrificed to a godly, partaking of that animal was a partaking of that whole, it was kind of a covenant thing where you kind of got involved with it. And whether or not, I assume that was probably also sold to the market at a premium rate, so because it was, better meat, whatever. Then participating in that eating, which was a very much a thing that is done in covenants often in the Middle East and in scripture. There was meals that involved coming into covenant with people or things. That's what I would, I think the apostles were looking to avoid. Now, it could be occasions where one eats meat sacrificed to an idol and didn't know. I know back then, and I know even now that at our abattoirs, they have someone do something to make it all halal so they can market it to the Middle East. So that's why we pray over our food. one reason to pray over our food. I hope that kind of covers it a bit, but you know, if we don't know, or someone doesn't know, they don't know. But as you know, Malcolm's saying as well, when you're participating in the activity by eating, and then that's putting on a different witness. That's my thoughts. I'll get out now.
Okay. That's good. All right, go ahead, Malcolm.
The whole diet thing, this has been some of you know my background, so this is a bit of a learning thing for me. But from what I can tell from Paul's writings, there's no limitation on what you can eat. however, I don't like there, okay, here's a story. Some of you may have heard this before, and this comes from the old school of people that are missionaries. In other words, a country outside of the country you grew up in, I guess. But somebody who is a new missionary, if they see a bug in the food, they'll just throw the food out. So after 5 years of being a missionary, they take the bug out, but they eat the food. After 5 more years, they'll just leave the bug in. And 5 more years later, they're looking around for bugs to put in their food. Okay. I still think that's funny. But anyway, I do think there's no limit. However, he also counsels on gluttony and keeping your body under control, and a whole bunch of counsel that Paul has about running the race. They do it for earthly crown, but we do it for eternal crown, and keeping my body under control. So I don't know, a lot of the folks I've known that have really, you know, been in the Word and been with the Lord have been fairly thin. So this is a lesson for me. Not that I'm, you know, massively overweight, but I think it's important that, like I've heard David Eales say this before, that we eat to live and not live to eat. So that's just something I need to be dealing with, and I know I've talked to different people that, for instance, have tried to get off coffee. They're just too addicted to coffee, or you know, different things like that. Where the Lord actually tells them to stop drinking coffee for a while. Not that it's a law, it's just that was a problem for them and it became kind of an idol. So I think the issue really is, if it becomes an idol, again, getting back to idolatry, anything that comes between you and God, and you're not I want to be careful about saying crucifying the flesh. I guess, you know, if you carry that too far, you'll just stop eating and your ruach, the Hebrew word, your spirit takes off. You just have to keep things in balance and take the whole word.
Amen. Go ahead, David.
You know, I sometimes when they say things in scriptures like Paul says that, and I used to do the same thing, and I still would. It seems like you want to say, well, why? You want to question it. Like, well, what's the big deal here? But, you know, at the same time, we got to think about, I know Jewish people, if they thought back then, if they came across meat that was sacrificed to idols, they wouldn't touch it. They would say it's defiled. They wouldn't go near it. They wouldn't want anything to do with it's defiled. And the point with people becoming Christians then, especially the Gentiles, they're bringing them into an environment where they're learning about what's defiled and what's not defiled. And so now they're trying to set up an environment. Now they know that, hey, listen, there's defiled things out there that we don't really want to partake in. And one of these things would be, yeah, if you had any kind of meat that you knew the sacrifice to idols, the potential of that idea being stirred in your head of being defiled, which is you're trying to have faith towards God, and now you're trying to be defiled at the same time, it might start working against you, especially if Satan get in there and use that for a way to walk in your head and say, oh, look at you. You know, you're not really what you think you are. So he's trying to keep people separated from the world, the way of the world. And that's the point here, is not to be defiled by the world. And so it's not so much that, hey, we want to think what we can get away with as much as what we don't want to be defiled with. You know, what we don't want having on our conscience working against us and keeping us out of the faith and walking towards that newness of life. So I think that's more where he's really trying to take you. He doesn't want anything to separate between you and God or come between you and the Lord and make you feel like you're having an issue here when it's just you having to overcome these things and not allowing anything come between you and the Lord. That's the way we want to think about everything in our world and our life. So, and it can go beyond food. So I guess that's my thought.
Okay. Looks like we're out of time. A good word to that. Thank you, Father, for it. We thank you, Father, that we're going to get it in our heart too. This righteousness we need to all be walking in by faith. And we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for all the questions and revelations that came out because of it. And Lord, we just ask that you be with us, protect us, and guide us tonight. Give us a good night's sleep. And Lord, that victory will be tomorrow in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right, good night, y'all.